I thought it was fitting that this morning in our text of Matthew, we come to the subject of children. Matthew chapter 19. Now, I realize that I've kind of skimmed over verses 10 to 12. So if you want to ask me about that afterwards, you don't need to. I know what I'm doing, so don't freak out. But we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 and 15 here in Matthew, and then we're going to go over to Mark chapter 10 if you want to kind of get your place ready to turn in a moment over to Mark chapter 10. The title of my message is Jesus Loves the Little Children. And I hope that being Mother's Day, that the Lord will use it to speak to mothers and fathers as well. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and he departed hence. Children are so precious. What would life be like without children? I love their simplicity. I love their innocency. I love how they see things that we as adults don't see. I heard the story of a couple. They were on vacation in Florida. The wife was a conservationist. And as they were driving up the coast of Florida, they saw a sign saying, Naturist Camp. They assumed that it was a naturalist camp, and so they drove in, parked their car, and they headed down to the beach. But to their horror, when they got down to the beach, it was a nudist camp. Now, they had their 5-year-old son with them, and they were standing there, and a whole group of people came by riding bicycles with not a stitch of clothing on. And they were just like, oh no, you know, cover his eyes, what do we do, you know? And he's just like wide-eyed, freaking out, and they just didn't know how this little guy was going to respond. And he, staring at them, said, Mom, Dad, they're not wearing their safety helmets. You know, that's all he could see, you know? They don't have their safety helmets on. I'm sure they kind of relieved a little bit, got him in the car quick and got out of there. Art Linkletter used to have a television show, Kids Say the Darndest Things. He had a little boy on there and he asked him, what does your dad do for a living? He says, grabbed the microphone and just said, My dad's a cop. He arrests crooks and goes after criminals, you know, and he spread eagles them and cuffs them and throws them in the slammer. Art Linkletter said, Wow, your mother must be quite worried about your dad's work. He said, no, heck no. He always brings your jewelry and rings and earrings and all kinds of stuff. Kids say the darndest things. Amazing. Today our text deals with the subject of children. And Jesus' attitude toward the children. What did Jesus think about the little children? You know, I don't think it's of any accident that in the text of Matthew 19, as we've studied it for the last several weeks, that we find the order is marriage, then he deals with the subject of divorce, now he comes to the subject of children. It's no accident that in our text, we have children as it relates to marriage and divorce. Let me say a couple things about that before we look at our text. I do believe that God's design and order and what is best for the world, society, for marriage, and for the children is that marriage comes before children. Marriage first, then the children. You say, how long after marriage should you wait to have children? That's for you to decide. I won't tell you that. But I do want to tell you that marriage comes first. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that I would even have to say that? And I say that because you know as well as I do that in our world today, people have this crazy idea that I can just raise a child and I don't need to be married. I don't need to have a husband. I don't need to have a wife. I don't need to be married. Children are the gift that God gives us, a married couple. It's the fruit of that marriage relationship. Remember I said that God's design and goal for marriage is oneness? Out of that oneness comes children. And we need to understand that God intended children to be raised in a home with a father and a mother, with the direction of both the father and the mother and the encouragement that they could bring. And then second thought is that he's just spoken about divorce. I want to say to you, and I realize again this is a delicate, sensitive issue, that divorce is damaging to children. Now, I'm not saying that God can't bless your children and help them and see them through that difficulty, but if you voluntarily choose to get a divorce, you must understand the adverse effect and the difficulty that comes into the life of a young child. Divorce is never easy on a child. Christianity Today published an article by Dr. Armand Nicolai, director of Harvard Medical School, in which he listed six trends that he sees in America that are destructive to the family. I thought they were interesting. I want to mention them to you. Number one, he listed mothers of young children working outside of the home. Child care rearing is being delegated to professionals who, in spite of training and good intentions, lack the vital ingredient that makes for healthy, stable child love. I know when I drive by a daycare center, I actually thank God that my children are with their mother and that no one can give them the attention and the love that their mother can give them. Second thing he listed was frequent family moves. 50% of the American population lived at a different address 5 years ago. 50%. This mobility trend prevents a sense of roots and belonging. And of course, long-lasting relationships. Trend number three he listed is the invasion of the television. I like that, the invasion of the television. It is estimated that the next generation will spend one-fifth of their lifetime watching television. Therefore, an 80-year-old person will have watched 4,000 solid days of television. And then fourthly, the lack of moral control in society. Society doesn't pretend to promote absolute moral standards. Without moral guidelines, confusion, guilt, and immorality result. Number five, lack of communication within the home. One survey reported that the average father spends 37 seconds a day with his child in one-on-one meaningful contact and conversation. And six, finally, the major cause of emotional problems and major detriment to the family is by far divorce. He concludes, the trend toward quick and easy divorce is an ever-increasing, and the ever-increasing divorce rate subjects more and more children to physical and emotional absent parents, physically and emotionally absent parents. If this trend does not reverse, the quality of family life will continue to deteriorate, producing a society with a higher incidence of mental illness than ever before. 95% of the hospital beds will be taken up by mentally ill people. This illness will be characterized primarily by a lack of self-control. Divorce, he listed as number six, as being one of the things that is a great detriment to children today. If you are in the process of divorce or contemplating divorce or considering it, I would urge you to think about the effect that it has on your children. The best thing you can do for your children, if you love them, is to love your wife. The best thing you can do for your children, if you love them, is to love your husband and be committed to her and be committed to him. You know, in many societies today, children are viewed as a burden rather than a blessing. We have legalized abortion, where children are murdered in the womb. We abandon them. We're trying to pass laws right now where mothers can take their babies into hospitals and leave them there with no questions asked. No strings attached, because we're finding them in trash cans, in alleyways, in garbage bins. So by all means, bring them to the hospital, drop them off there, we won't ask any questions. What is wrong with us as a society? We have drifted away from God's Word, God's plan, and God's design. We abandon them, we abort them, we have infanticide. Child isn't what we want it to be. We push it into a broom closet, let it die. We have testing to find out if the child in the womb is okay or we abort it. In the Hellenistic society, children were abandoned in the forum. People could take one, whatever one they want. A father would either accept or reject the child. If he didn't want it, he could throw it away. Children have Christ and Christianity to thank that they've been elevated to the place that God intended them and wanted them to have and to be in the world. The Bible is clear. Children are a blessing from God. Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. When Jacob was meeting with his brother Esau, Esau asked about the children that were around him, and he said, "These are the children which God hath graciously given to thy servant." I like that. These are the children God has given to thy servant. Children, the Bible says, are to be highly esteemed. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Blessed is the man that has the quiver full. What a blessing it is to have children. Psalm 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of an old man. Speaking of grandchildren, Chuck Smith said if he knew how much fun grandkids were, he would have had them first. You know, they're kind of cool. You spoil them. You give them whatever they want. Let them have their own way. Get them all dirty and then take them back to mom and dad. Isn't that great? How wonderful to have that heritage of children. Now today in our text, we learn how Jesus views children. But I want you to turn from Matthew 19 to Mark chapter 10, verse 13, because Mark adds some things to the text that Matthew does not. There's more detail here. And so as we want to examine this text, I want to use Mark's account of the same instance. Now, first of all, notice verse 13. It says there that they brought young children to him, that he, that is Jesus, should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, the first thing I want to say is that children should be brought to Jesus. Children should be brought to Jesus. Do you know that 19 out of 20 people who became Christians did so before the age of 25? At the age of 25, 1 in 10,000 will become believers. At 35, 1 in 50,000. At 45, 1 in 200,000. At 55, 1 in 300,000. At the age of 75, 1 in every 700,000 people come to Christ. This certainly emphasizes the importance of bringing children to Jesus. We need to win them when they are very young and bring them to the Lord. I thank God that I came to Christ at a very young age. I'll never forget being 8 years old and walking down an aisle and crying my heart out and asking Jesus to forgive me and to come into my heart. Don't you underestimate what God can do in the heart of a child. How God can touch and God can work and God can heal and God can save. It's amazing how the Lord works in the heart of a child. We also learn that parents should be the one who bring them. It says in verse 13 that they brought young children. Who are they? Well, I don't think that they were the daycare workers. The daycare bus pulled up and all the workers got the kids off the bus and asked Jesus to bless them. Now, I know I'm preaching with a little imagination here. But that's how it would read if it were written today. In Luke, the word they is in the masculine. What does that indicate? I believe the fathers brought them, the dads did. There's nothing wrong with a dad holding a baby or holding his children or being affectionate toward a child. Men are never more manly than when they are affectionate toward their children. And it's my guess, and I granted it's a guess, that the dads were holding the kids. In the Jewish world, parents would bring their children to the rabbi, and the rabbi would pray for them. Then he would pass the child around the whole congregation. Everyone in that church would take that child and pray for them. Then they'd give them back to the parents, and the parents would pray for them. Now, we do what we call baby dedication. Now, the baby doesn't really have any idea what's going on. You know, a six-month child doesn't say, "Dad, would you please take me down to the Red Barn and get me dedicated?" It's parental dedication. It's the parents saying, "We acknowledge this child as a gift from God, and we make a commitment publicly before the church to raise them in the ways of the Lord." That's what it is. It's a commitment on the parents' part. But I think as parents that we are responsible for bringing our children to Jesus Christ. And I think that as dads, we should be involved in the training and the raising of our children and sharing the spiritual things. Now, why should we bring our children to Jesus? Well, it says in verse 13 that they brought him for the purpose that he might touch them. And then again in verse 16, he took them up in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Let me give you two reasons you should bring your children to Jesus, so that he will touch them, so that he will bless them. Oh, how I want God to touch my children. How I want God to touch their hearts and do what only God can do in their life. He can touch them in ways that I could never do. He could touch them in ways that I can't. And as parents, we should want our children to be touched by the Lord. We should want them to be blessed by the Lord. So we should bring them to Jesus. Now, how can we bring our children to Jesus? Let me give you six words to write down that'll help you in bringing your children to Jesus. Number one, write down the word remember. Remember that your children really belong to God and they are only loaned to you for a short time. And I would underline the word short time. Because my, how the time flies. And there's a tendency. I've lived long enough and have been a parent long enough now that I know when the first child comes and second child, you're young, you're busy, you're stressed, you're involved with your work and your career. And you tend to neglect those first children in your home. A lot of times it takes having more children on down the line that you begin to slow down. You think, you know what? No, I need to focus on my children. They grow so fast. I can tell you honestly, I look back as a young married person that I was far too busy as a young man for my children. We need to realize that they are only on loan to us. They do not belong to us. They are not your children. They're God's. And they're entrusted to you. They're loaned to you. Now, what an awesome privilege. But what an awesome responsibility. I will give an account to God for how I deal with my children. And then secondly, write down the word teach. As parents, we have the high calling of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We'll talk about that tonight. We need to instruct them and discipline them and train them. It always amazes me when you ask children Bible questions. How sometimes there's such an ability to know the Word, but then sometimes you get some pretty humorous responses. An Episcopal church in one of its publications revealed some answers to church school questions given by children. They are beautifully incorrect. One answered that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. One little child said, the fifth commandment is to humor your father and mother. Another little boy answered, Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. I like that. They were studying church history, and one child said, the Pope lives in a vacuum. One little girl said, a Christian can have only one wife. This is called monotony. Classic. But see, it's our responsibility as parents to teach our children the Bible. You know, some of you may not know it, but right here in our own church, right behind the wall over here in the corner, we have a bookstore with excellent literature for you to purchase to teach your children. We have a whole section for children's Bibles and children's books. Get the Bible in Picture for Little Eyes by Kenneth Taylor, the man that produced the Living Bible. And start reading to them every day at a very young age. Then get the picture Bible. It's kind of written in cartoon fashion, you know, little captions up in the top, and read that to them. And then, you know, get the children's Bible, and then get the teenager's Bible. And every stage as they grow, get them the Word and read it with them every day. As they develop a habit and a hunger and a desire for the Word, we need to teach them the Word of God. The third thing you need to remember or write down is model. This is the challenging thought. Children not only need godly precepts, but godly patterns. And as parents, we are human beings, and it's a great challenge in the home to be able to be a pattern of what godliness is supposed to be. Eli, the wicked priest, ruined his sons. They became sons of Belial because he had not lived a godly life in the home. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he could write these beautiful psalms. He was one of the greatest kings that the nation had ever seen. A man after God's own heart, but he failed in his private life. And we see the effect it had on Absalom, on Solomon, on his own family. We need to be godly patterns of what children should see in the home. An author by the name of J.R. Miller said, for their children's sake, if for no other reason, parents should cultivate their own lives and train themselves to live together in the most Christ-like way. They will very soon learn that good rules and wise counsel from their lips amount to but little unless their lives are example and illustration of the things they command. That is so true. We teach by our example. The fourth thing is love. Do you truly love your children? Do you unselfishly serve them and show them genuine affection? And then fifthly, write down the word pray. Pray for them. Pray for them and pray with them. Notice, as I pointed out in verse 13, Jesus was touching them. Then in verse 16, he took them in his arms, and he blessed them. I believe he was praying for them. I think as parents, we should pray for our children. And then the sixth word to write down is trust. Trust God to make your efforts fruitful. Only the Holy Spirit can reach into their hearts. Now, in verse 13 of Mark 10 here, when the parents were bringing the children to Jesus, notice what the disciples did. It says, the disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, why did the disciples rebuke these parents from bringing their children to Jesus? The answer, we don't know. It's possible that they felt that these children were insignificant, unimportant. Jesus was busy. Jesus was tired. Jesus had other things on his mind. Many times today, we get the idea that children are insignificant. That children are unimportant. Children are to be seen and not heard. That's not true. Jesus responded. Notice how Jesus responded in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. The word much displeased means there that he was actually angry. The Greek is indignant. He was hot. He was upset. He was probably thinking, where did I get these disciples anyway? This is another one of the smooth moves of the disciples. Get away! You can't see Jesus. Get those children out of here. Jesus is too busy to see these children. Now, there are some lessons that we learn from this rebuke of Jesus. Number one, we learn that Jesus loves children. What a simple but wonderful thought. Jesus loves children. So many of the miracles which he performed were performed on or in behalf of children. The nobleman's son. He came to Jesus and said, "My son is sick. Would you heal him?" And Jesus healed that man's son. The demonized boy at the base of Mount Transfiguration. Young child possessed with a demon. And Jesus healed him, Mark chapter 9. And then there's Jairus' daughter, Mark chapter 5. Jesus was brought to the home of Jairus and his wife, and he went in with the parents and he looked at this 12-year-old girl. And he said, "Little lamb, arise." Very tenderly and lovingly, he took her by the hand and lifted her up. 12-year-old girl. Can you imagine losing your 12-year-old daughter? What a heartbreak that would be. And Jesus comes into your home, and your darkness is turned to light. Jesus raises your child from the dead. And then there was the widow of Nain, and she was on the way down to bury her son in the funeral procession, and Jesus saw them and stopped and raised her son from the dead and gave him back to his mother. The second century Irenaeus said that Jesus came to save all by means of himself, who through him are born again unto God, infants and children, boys and youth. He therefore passed through every age, becoming an infant for infants, a child for children, and a youth for youth. Think about that. God became a man, and when he did, he became a little child, a little dependent infant, dependent on his parents, growing in dependency, in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He was subject to his parents. And he is there to save anyone of any age. Now, it's interesting that Gordon MacDonald, the great author of children's books who had such an influence on C.S. Lewis, he said he doubted a man's Christianity if children were never found playing around his door. Interesting thought. Now, if Jesus loves children, guess what? You and I ought to be loving children. How can we have the Spirit of Christ living in us and not love children? I'm a little bit hesitant to say so, but I have known spiritual leaders who didn't want children. "Oh, I'm too busy for children. Oh, my wife and I are so close, I wouldn't want to bring children into the marriage." I don't understand that. Pastors that don't want children. Spiritual leaders. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you will be a lover of children. I think when we get to heaven, there'll be children climbing all over Jesus. You know. Some will say, "Isn't there a nursery up here? I can't even get to see Jesus, all these kids around him." Jesus says, "Please don't keep the children from coming to me." He was indignant with his disciples. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And to paraphrase his words, "Don't get in the way." And he was angry. Don't get in the way of children coming to Jesus Christ. By your bad example, by your neglect. Now, I want to mention the fact that we do have Sunday school, we do have ministry to our children. Some wonder why we don't have more children in the sanctuary. And it is not because we do not love children. It's misunderstood quite often. Well, why can't I bring my small infant into the sanctuary? It's because we do love children and we want to give them what we feel is the best teaching at their level that they can get. There are some kids that were raised in church and they're brought into the adult service and they don't understand anything that's being said. It goes right over their head and they're bored and they're taught to sit still. They can't talk. They can't wiggle. And they can wiggle and they can talk a little bit and they can have a cookie and a cracker and they can hear about Jesus on a flannel graph board in a classroom at their own level. They won't get that. If I was a kid, I wouldn't want to come listen to me. I'll never forget being a young boy in church once, and I don't even remember what I was doing, but I remember what happened to me. An usher actually thumped me on the head. Whomp! Man, I've never felt a finger bigger than that in all my life. I didn't know if people's fingers were that big. Thumped me and wham! Woo! Watch out, you're in church. So the reason we have our children in Sunday school and not in the adult service is because we want them to learn about Jesus at their level. There are subjects that we deal with as adults in the sanctuary that you don't even want your kids to hear. But the primary responsibility is yours as parents in the home. It's not the Sunday schools, it's not the churches, it's not the Christian schools. It's yours in the home to teach them about Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom belongs to such as these." Jesus here affirms the personhood and spirituality of children. You know, sometimes we get the idea that because they're so little, they're not really people. They're people. They have feelings. They're little people. And Jesus affirms their personhood and their spirituality. Children can know Jesus. I've already mentioned that. I think it's interesting. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, soul winner par excellence. He said, "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of children that I've received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of adults thus received. I will go even further than that and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel, a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 or 60. One time D.L. Moody came home from preaching, and someone asked him how it went. He said, "Well, it went good. There were 2.5 converts tonight." 2.5, they said, "Oh, 2 adults and 1 child." He said, "No, 2 children and 1 adult." You see, the children have all their lives to live for Jesus. The adults have already lived half of their lives for themselves. What a wonderful thought. Children can go to heaven. I believe that when a child dies, this is a commonly asked question. Where do children go when they die? They go to be with the Lord. If they are so young as to not understand the issues and they're below the age of accountability, and what that age is, we don't know. I believe that because of the cross and such is the kingdom of heaven and God's love for children, that they go to heaven. Now, the basis of it is the cross. But when Jesus says, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven," remember when David's young child died? And David, you know, stopped weeping and crying and praying, and he clothed himself and, you know, took a bath. And they said, "Well, David, you know, why were you weeping and crying when the child was alive? And now that it's dead, you know, everything's fine." He says, "Because I know that I cannot bring the child back to me. But," he said, "one day I will go unto him," knowing that one day he would be with that child. You know, we wonder about all those children that are murdered in the womb through abortion. I believe that they will go to heaven. Thank God for that. I think we're responsible. I think their blood is upon us as a nation. But thank God that the grace of Jesus Christ covers that. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15 the lesson that Jesus puts all this together with. He says, truly, whenever he says truly, that means listen. I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Isn't that an awesome statement? What are we to make of these words of Jesus? Well, I believe that the kingdom of heaven is to be received in childlike faith. Children are great receivers, right? You ever watch them at Christmas time? They don't have any hang-ups, any inhibitions. Where are my presents? We kind of walk in like, oh, look, kind of cool, you know. We don't get anything, no big deal, but we're thinking, man, I hope I get something. You know, people, hey, this is for you, Uncle George. Oh, thanks. You know, we set it down and we sip our coffee and the kids are ripping into their presents and stuff. And hey, they don't have any hang-ups. I'll take it. I'll receive it. They open gifts that don't belong to them. You know, they're turning up, oh, that's not for you. That's for, you know, Harry over here. All they know is that it's Christmas, time to receive. Hallelujah. You know, you give a kid a sucker, he doesn't go, I don't know. They don't step back and say, you know, how much are you going to charge me for that sucker? What are you going to want me to do for you after I get, you know, sucking on that sucker? Their eyes get big and they reach out and they take it and get the wrapping off. Man, they're just grooving. This is great. Heard the story of a shop owner that took a bunch of silver dollars and put them in a little bucket and put them out in front of the store, put a sign on it, take one. And all day in amazement, he watched adults go by just kind of, shake their head and walk by. And then this little tiny toddler walks up and reads the little sign, and he reaches in, I'll take one. He took one, stuck it in his pocket, and walked down the street. Kids are receivers. You know, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to receive it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't be religious enough to get into the kingdom. You receive it by faith. How do we receive it? As a little child. There's one primary meaning behind this concept, I believe, and that is of humble, helpless dependence. You know why? Because every child that comes into the world, regardless of their race, culture, sex, family position, is absolutely, completely, totally helpless. Now, as children grow and develop, they have different characteristics. But something in common with all children anywhere in the world is they are absolutely dependent on that outside world. You ever held a newborn in your hands? You know, you don't just set them down and say, come on now, let's go home. Close the door behind you. They take a lot of time and a lot of work and a lot of energy. And how much commitment that it is, the nursing and the changing and the diaper after diaper. One mother was told, oh, your little baby's so cute. She goes, I wouldn't know. I'm spending too much time at the other end. I haven't seen its face in 6 months. That's not what I see every day. A lot of work. None of my kids were born with watches and shoes and a wallet. The Bible says, naked we came into the world, naked shall we return from whence we came. You talk about helpless and dependent. You know, everything has to come from mom and dad to take care of them. And when you come to Christ, listen carefully, this is how you come. You come naked. You become helpless. You become dependent. Charles Wesley wrote in his beautiful hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You cannot get into the kingdom of God without coming in helpless dependence as a child. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, pointed out that when Jesus put the little child in the midst of his disciples, he did not tell the little child to become like his disciples. He told the disciples to become like the little child. Let's pray.